Now we're going to read tonight from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, and we're going to commence to read at verse 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and the 18th verse, reading down to verse 25. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us who are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Amen. And I trust the Lord will bless the reading of His word to our hearts. Yes, the preaching of the cross is to those that perish foolishness, but unto us who are saved, it is the power of God. What a tremendous statement by the Apostle Paul. Bernard Coffendapper was born in the United States of America, I think it was 1929. As a young man, he grew up, and when it came to time to go into military service, he did so and was engaged in that for a number of years. Of course, it's mandatory within the legislation of the United States of America to get a call up to service and to go and serve for your country for a number of years. He did that, and a long life's journey. He got married eventually and had a growing family, but didn't know anything about the Lord. He became a very successful businessman as well and was making a lot of money. But at 42 years of age, he was wonderfully converted, transformed by the power of God, and given to have a tremendous love for the message of the gospel and the message of the cross. And to get that message out was his burning desire. So much so that eventually the Lord put his hand on Bernard Coffendapper, and instead of continuing as a successful businessman, he became a very effective preacher and preaching the message of the cross. Across the land, he took up six little churches or seven little churches that were out in rural districts of West Virginia, and he pastored those little churches as well as carrying on other ministry. But then the Lord gave Bernard Coffendapper a vision, a desire, and that was that he would plant three crosses side by side all across America. And over the years, these three crosses would arise across the countryside until in many states of the United States, as you travel the highways of America, the first time I ever went there in 1989, I saw these crosses. And I asked, what's the story about the three crosses? And I could see them periodically as we traveled in the southern states, Mississippi, Alabama, Georgia, South Carolina, wherever we went, there they were. And this was the background to the story, that Mr. Coffendapper began to raise these crosses until he had over 2,000 of them, I understand, raised across not only America, but also in the Philippines. Bernard Coffendapper invested all his wealth in raising those crosses, $3 million in U.S. dollars, $3 million. He invested all his money to set up those crosses, so that people traveling the highways of America would be reminded again and again and again of the message of the cross. And to remind people of the message of the cross was not only his desire, but it really lies at the heart of every real evangelist, every real pastor, every real missionary, because everything to do with the message of the Word of God focuses in, zeroes in, culminates in the message of the cross work of Jesus. What a tremendous work it is. What a tremendous moment it was when he lifted himself. He was lifted up to die. And when he cried, "It is finished." Hallelujah. Amen. Good. Amen. Praise the Lord. Some are not sleeping anyway. Praise the Lord for the glorious message of the cross. And as the Apostle Paul came to the city of Corinth, a city that was far from God, a city that to be called a Corinthian was to be kind of stigmatized as a very hedonistic kind of person, because Corinth was a hedonistic city. People had many different diversions and aversions and all kinds of perversities in their lives. But the glorious message of the cross took those people with all their sin, with all their vices, and transformed them. And here we have, in the letter to the Corinthians, proof positive that there was a little church at Corinth who had been transformed by the message of the cross, by the message of Jesus Christ crucified, and of course, risen and now exalted and ascended. Samuel Chadwick, who was the first principal of Cliff College, Methodist College in England, said the death of Jesus Christ is the first fact or the most important fact of the Christian gospel. And its interpretation is the first work of apostolic preaching. Not only to preach it as an historic event, but to declare it as a practical power in the lives of men and women. There are many people who know everything there is to know about the historical details of the crucifixion of Jesus, but who know nothing of the dynamic power of the cross in their lives. And it is that which is essential to make us children of God. It is that which was absolutely fundamental to bring us into the family of the redeemed. And we've been singing tonight so many beautiful hymns. And I don't know that Rodney wouldn't have known what I was going to be preaching on. I didn't tell him. And yet we were singing hymn after hymn after hymn tonight on the message of the cross work of Jesus. The power of the blood of the Savior. What majestic messages there are in the messages of the cross. The passion of the Christ is recorded in the Gospels. But you know, friends, really the physical sufferings of Jesus, whilst we have a picture in our minds of crucifixion, there is not too much that is said about the physical sufferings of Jesus. Because it was more. There are many people who have suffered in physical sufferings in crucifixion, even as we're gathered tonight in church. Many of our brothers and sisters are being crucified these days because they believe in the Lord Jesus. And crucifixion is a great suffering. No Roman citizen was allowed to be put on a cross. It was not for Romans. It was deemed to be such an ignominious death that a Roman citizen would not be crucified. But friends, Jesus humbled himself and became obedient unto death. And then to underline it, underscore it, Paul says, even the death of the cross. Even the death of the cross. Because it is the very culmination of suffering. It is the culmination of shame. But friends, this evening, ladies and gentlemen, behind, beneath, underlying all the physical sufferings of Jesus, beyond and inexplicable, are the sufferings that he bore in his heart. As he who knew no sin became the sin offering. He bore our sins in his body on the tree. His bosom was opened to the just wrath of God. What sufferings he bore as the darkness came down
and the rocks rent around, and a cry pierced the grief-ridden air. My friends, what a moment that was in the crucifixion of Jesus. Now, T.B. F. Thompson was a good friend of ours. We knew him before he went home to be with the Lord. And sometimes we used to call and see Dr. T.B. F. Thompson and Garba and his wife and Wesley and Lorna, who were with us last week, and the girls. They saw T.B. F. not very long before he went home to be with Jesus. He went home just at the beginning of the new year, and they saw him just around Christmas week or so. But I remember visiting him one time, and he said, "Eric, I've got a little sermon for you. He says you might be able to use it sometime." And here it is. He says, here's the outline. He says, the message of the cross is unique in its content, supernatural in its power, and personal in its application. And I took those three little headings, and I built a message around them that I've preached many, many times, and always with great feeling, and always I feel with great blessing and power to the people. A message that is unique in its content. Friends, everything about Jesus is unique, isn't it? He's unparalleled. He is unique. He is eternal. He is sinless. He is God in human form and human flesh. We could go on and on. He's unique in his teaching. Unique in his ministry. Unique in the words that he shared. Never man speak like this man. Who is this man that even the winds and the waves obey him? And friends, it goes on and on until the very demons say, "We know you who you are. You are the Son of God." My dear people, what a person he was. And the gospel records give to us a tremendous overview. The four gospel writers give us a wonderful overview of the life and the ministry of the Lord Jesus as he walked amongst men, as he talked, as he spoke, as he shared his heart with those who traveled with him, this little band of disciples. But all of this, my dear people, was a prelude to the real purpose, a real mission, and that was the mission to become the sinner's substitute, sacrifice, ransomer, redeemer. All of this was but the preparatory stages to that moment when his hands, feet, and side would be opened and the precious blood of the Lord Jesus would pour down Calvary's cross. What for? That you and I might be redeemed. Hallelujah. Oh, my dear people, what a glorious purpose in the purpose of the Savior coming. What a glorious purpose in laying aside his glory and stepping down over heaven's parapets, down into earth's sin and sorrow, down into humanity's deprivation. What a tremendous step. Many years ago, and I knew Pastor Willie Mullen when he was preaching in the great Bible classes in Lurgan back in the 1960s. About 700 people used to come to Willie Mullen's Bible class in Lurgan. And he preached about the Savior coming from glory down into Galilee, all the way to Gabbatha, to Golgotha, to the garden, and back to the glory again. And my dear people, it's absolutely true. But it's supernatural. Not only it's unique in its content. Let me tell you why it's unique. Let me say this. No kingdom has ever spread its boundaries, extended its boundaries by the telling of a story. This is what makes the kingdom of Jesus Christ unique. Kingdoms extend their boundaries by battle. Kingdoms extend their boundaries by force. Dictators rule. Dictators extend their kingdoms by force and power. But his kingdom is extended by the telling of a story. And so the hymn writer says, "Have you heard the story of the cross? How Jesus bled and died." No other religion has anything akin to the message of a cross or the cross in its tenets. No other religion in the world is anything that approximates to the message of a cross. Why? Because it is the symbol of defeat. It's the symbol of weakness. It's the symbol of a broken person. But the thing that is a symbol of weakness and brokenness and defeat, whenever a ruler is taken and crucified, that's the very ultimate, that's the very ultimate of shame and disgrace. But Jesus took that which is a symbol of weakness and shame and turned it into an instrument of power. So that the cross tonight shines with glory. Hallelujah. And John Bowring said, in the cross of Christ I glory, towering over the wrecks of time, all the light of sacred story gathers round its head sublime. That's why tonight the cross excites me. Two things about Jesus and his crucifixion. He died, he was crucified because he was willing to be crucified. If a legion of soldiers came in here this evening, none of us would have the strength, the physical strength, to resist them and to prevent ourselves being crucified if that's what they wish to do. Pilate looked at Jesus and he said, don't you know that I have power to crucify you? I have power to release you? Jesus said to him, thou hast no power against me unless it were given thee from above. Isn't that right? He said, I have power to lay down my life, and I have power to take it again. I have power to lay down my life, and I have power to take it again. I suppose if any of us were willing to be crucified, we could say, yes, we have the right, and we have the opportunity, and we can make the choice to offer ourselves willingly and lay down our lives. But none of us have the power to take our lives again. This makes him unique. And he said, all these, my friends, he could have called 10,000 angels, said the hymn writer, to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone. For you and me, I can call my heavenly Father. He will presently send me, what was it? 12 legions of angels. Wasn't that what he said? Something like that. My dear people, all of heaven's armies was there at just one word for him if he so wished them to be. But he willingly went to the cross. And that gives to the cross such a sacred wonder to think that he who rules in heaven and who made the earth and the world and all that's in it and the stars and the planets, that he who spoke and it was done, who had power unlimited, was willing to lay aside that right and give himself to the cross. Oh, what grace. Oh, what majestic surrender. Oh, what significant and supernal yielding to the cross of Jesus. And it is that willingness, along with that unique sinlessness that was his, that makes the cross so powerful in lives even tonight. Self-surrender, my dear people, is always at the heart of the cross work. He gave himself. He gave himself. Hallelujah. What did he do? He gave himself that he might redeem us from all iniquity. And purify us unto himself, a peculiar people. And that word peculiar doesn't mean off in the head with a slate loose. It means his own special treasured possession. That we might be his own special treasured possession. He gave himself. Oh, what tremendous wonder in that. Not only did he die because he was willing to die, he died because it was necessary for him to die. There was no other way a God of love could find to set us free, to redeem a lost mankind and set us free. It took the death of his own son upon the tree. There was no other way but Calvary. Everything else minus Calvary leaves us with no message at all. Leaves us with no gospel at all. Somebody was telling me yesterday that they work for quite a large firm in the west of, over in the west of our province, and the leaders of the owners of this firm are Cuneyites. Now, you may not know anything about Cuneyites in the Ballymena area, but
Mr. Cooney was a man who formed a group of people, and his message was, if you follow the Jesus way, then you will get to heaven. And of course, the whole message of his message, the heart of his message was that if we follow the example of the earthly life of Jesus, then we will get to that abode. But friends, we are not saved by the life of Jesus, not by his earthly life. We are saved by his death. We must first be reconciled to God by the death of his Son, says the Apostle Paul. And yes, he does say, we are saved by his life, but he's not speaking about his earthly life. He's speaking about his resurrection life. And so tonight I'm reconciled by the death of Jesus, but I am invigorated by the resurrection life of Jesus. And I am not saved tonight by trying to follow the example of Jesus, which is really basically a salvation of works. And man's religion is works-based, but God's salvation is cross-based. Amen? No cross, no salvation. It took the death of his own Son. There was no other way to reconcile the world of lost man. Why must he be nailed to a cross? Why must he stay there until he is released in death? Because of the enormity of our sin. Because of the holiness of the Eternal Father. Because of the white purity of God's law. That's just three reasons, basically, as to why he must die. Law must be satisfied. God must be propitiated in his holiness. And my dear friends tonight, sin must be nailed to the cross. And in the cross it is. Hallelujah. He took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. My, I think when I read that, I almost see the hammer, that spiritual hammer, take my sin and nail it to the cross. What a glorious moment that is, when I no longer bear my sin, but he bore my sin in his body on the tree. Have you ever experienced that wonder of the cross in your life? Has anything of its supernaturalness, its wonder, its uniqueness ever touched your life? Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones was a wonderful Bible teacher and preacher, and some years ago, Yvonne and I were visiting in South Wales, and we went to see where Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones was buried, and we stood by his graveside, and an emotive moment for us to think of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. When he was a young man and preaching, he wanted to be a medical doctor, in fact, wanted to be a Harley Street specialist. But God called Martin Lloyd-Jones to the ministry, and what a ministry he had. But in the earlier days of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones' ministry, he was preaching the new birth experience. You must be born again. But there was something that was somewhat less emphasized in the young Martin Lloyd-Jones' ministry, and this was it, the message of the cross. And then he began to read some books. Dr. Dale on the atonement. Dr. Denny from Scotland, the great theologian. P.T. Forsyth, the cruciality of the cross. And as he read those books, Martin Lloyd-Jones' emphasis shifted to the centrality of the cross. And he became one of those great exponents of the message of the cross, the redeeming blood of Jesus. And friends, that is what gives life to ministry, the wonder of the cross. It is supernatural in its power. You say, well, if we're going to have three thoughts, it's going to take a long time to get through it. But I'll cut it off. I'll give you condensed milk. I'll cut it back a little bit. Supernatural in its power. What else can take a broken life? What else can take a vice-ridden life? What else can take an addicted life and break those chains and set people free? We visited a lady yesterday in Enniskillen, brought up a Roman Catholic. And then she had been going through a little bit difficult time and a bit of tension and a bit of emotional pressure. And a lady said to her, she says, why don't you take a little glass of wine? She says, it'll help you. It helped me.
And she did. But it didn't seem to do anything for her. But she said, when I took my second glass, oh, she said, it was so wonderful. She said, my tensions and fears just seemed to dissipate away. But that was the beginning of a downward spiral until that woman was a wreck, an alcoholic. Lost her marriage, her three daughters, was put out of the home, was never hardly sober, and what a downward spiral she lived for a number of years. But then in the providence of God, cutting this all short, she was introduced to the message of the gospel. She heard about Jesus, and she came to the cross. Her addiction was broken. Her life was released, transformed, changed. The supernatural power of the cross. And what a lovely soul. And we went in yesterday to her home, and there was a big Bible that she has that she reads. She's just living on her own there now. Girls are gone. Her husband gone. And there she is. But my dear friends, living with the joy of Jesus, living with the joy of His salvation, supernatural in His power, and that can be multiplied over and over and over again. And it's still happening. Hallelujah. Seneca was a well-known philosopher. And he said on one occasion, he says, all my life long, I have been seeking to climb out of the pit of my besetting sins. And I can't do it, and I never will, unless a hand is let down to me to draw me up. I have sought to climb out of the pit of my besetting sins. I can't do it, and I never will, unless a hand is let down to me to draw me up. My dear people, that hand has been let down. That hand has been let down. It is the hand of redemption. It is the arm of salvation. God said, I looked for a man. He says, I could find none. What does the prophet say there? Therefore, mine own arm brought salvation. And David Livingstone, the young Scotsman, who at his weaving loom was called by God and went to Africa and became the great missionary statesman and explorer. He said, I felt the downreach of the divine. Amen. I felt the downreach of the divine. He reached down his hand to me, says the song, the Gaither song. He reached down his hand to me. He reached way down to me. I was lost and in sin, no hope within, when He reached down His hand to me. Has He reached down His hand to you? Has He lifted you up? Have you felt the downreach of the divine? Or are you like Seneca tonight? You cannot climb out of the pit. But Jesus said, I have come to lift you out of the horrible pit and the miry clay and set your feet on a rock. It is personal in its application. It always has to come down to this. It always has to come to a personal appropriation. It has to come to that point where wherever there are people around us, they are of no significance, and that we feel ourselves to be alone with God. And God is dealing with me as an individual. God is speaking to you as an individual. And you feel as if you're just the only person. And this night, the cross work of Jesus is being revealed to you as the only hope for your immortal soul. There are three great loves that are spoken about in the Bible. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. The second one, Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it,
that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it unto himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish before him in love. What a tremendous purpose there is in the heart of Jesus for his church. But then in chapter 2, in verse 20 of Galatians, it said, he loved me and gave himself for me. He loved the world. He loved the church. He loved me and gave himself for me, says the Apostle Paul. And on the 21st of May, yesterday by the date actually, this is the 22nd of May. On the 21st of May, 1738, 280 years almost, 278 years ago, Charles Wesley is reading the Scriptures. The search is in his heart for God. He's an ordained Anglican minister, as his brother John. And he couldn't find this assurance of salvation, this peace that Peter Bowler and others speak about of the Moravian movement, this assurance of salvation. And then he reads these words, he loved me and gave himself for me. And Charles Wesley, in the anguish of his soul, cried out and he said, oh, that I could say that that me was me. And in that moment, the Spirit bore witness to his heart that he was born of God. And on the 21st of May, 1738, Charles Wesley was transformed, saved, regenerated. The blood applied, salvation became a reality. It was personal in its application. And he and some friends ran around from Little Bray Street, ran around to Brother John, who was lying with a dose of the flu on him, I think, if I remember rightly, and ran up the stairs, the rickety little stairs, and into John Wesley's room where he was lying with a fever and rejoiced in the saving grace of Jesus Christ. And then 3 days later, 24th of May, 1738, which will be Tuesday by the date of this week, John Wesley also came at 9:15 in the evening and said, I knew that I had passed from death to life, my sins forgiven. And my friends, that's the beginning of a tremendous chapter for England, and indeed all of these islands. And can it be, was the hymn, that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood. Died he for me who caused his pain, for me who him to death pursued, a self-confessed murderer, me who him to death pursued. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Oh, yes, Mr. Thompson, what a thought that was that night, that day. Eric, here's a message. The cross is unique in its content. It is supernatural in its power. It has to be personal in its application. It is when we forget about everybody else, mom, dad, brothers, sisters, friends, siblings, whatever, and we stand as individuals at the cross and see him there as pilgrims saw him so long ago in John Bunyan's allegory, Pilgrim's Progress. And as he looked at the man in the middle cross, the burden rolled from his back down the hill and into the tomb. And he gave 3 leaps for joy. He must have been a Pentecostal. He gave 3 leaps for joy and went on his way rejoicing. Hallelujah. Oh, what a change. What a salvation. From the city of destruction to the celestial city. The burden gone, judgment passed, salvation a reality. The cross implanted in his heart. What does the cross mean to you? How real is it? How much does the cross work mean to you? Have you ever been to the cross? Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Salvation is available tonight. You are not unsaved. If you're unsaved, it's not God's fault. If you're without Jesus tonight, it's not His fault. He has done everything He can do. There's nothing more He needs to do. And tonight, you need to make the move. When I was a boy in the old farmhouse at home, on the winter nights, we used to bring down the draft board. And we used to play drafts. Anybody here know how to play drafts? Yes, I see one or two gray-headed people nodding. And then somebody, your opponent, would make the move, and then they say, it's your move now. And sometimes you were trapped and you couldn't get out because they had a king sitting in front of you and you couldn't get off the back row. No matter what way you moved, you were going to be killed, spifflicated. God says, it's your move now. And it's not a move that'll kill you. It's a move that will make you alive. You can be saved. You can be at the cross. You can be transformed. 22nd of May, 2016. You're not here by accident. You're here by appointment. This is God's moment for you. Will you come? Will you come to the cross as a sinner, lost, undone? Will you trust His magnificent power and His infinite love and allow the precious blood of Jesus to wash over you and make you a new creation? It's your move now. And we are here to help you. If you want to come, you can come. Speak to us. Don't go away from the church. Settle it. Clinch it. Make it secure. Yield to Him while He's calling. Let's bow together in a moment of prayer. We'll not sing a closing hymn this evening. I think our time is really gone, and I don't want to keep you late. Loving Lord Jesus, tonight we thank and praise Thee that there is power, power, wonder, working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. And we thank You this evening, Lord, that Calvary is not a historic message only, but it is a living dynamic in this 21st century. And we thank You, Lord, that the precious blood of Jesus has never lost its power. We thank You this evening, Lord, that as it saved people like Saul on the Damascus Road, as it transformed the lives of the people in Corinth, so tonight, Lord, the cross is still the power of God unto salvation to all those that believe. And we pray that someone tonight will step out in simple faith, that someone tonight, Lord, will leave their sin, that someone tonight, seeing what it cost Thee to make them whole, will yield to Thee, Lord, and seek Your face. God, answer prayer. We commit ourselves to You now. And we pray, loving Lord, that You'll watch over us and watch between us. And until that day when Jesus comes or calls, we pray that looking back, we shall be able to say, thank God I went to church that Sunday night. It was there that I met with Jesus at the cross. We pray now and ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. And so we commend ourselves to You, Lord, and I commend this congregation to Your grace, and pray that the love of God and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the communion and the fellowship of the blessed Holy Spirit will remain and abide with all who know and love You and work graciously on all those who need to yet come to You. We pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen and amen. Thank you so much, folks, and God bless you all.